The apostles' teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Well, Pastor Aaron has asked me to preach this morning on the subject of prayer. I plan first to speak generally about prayer from Acts, and then to address the text. But the very best that I can do this morning is to just touch on a small part of this subject of prayer. And I forgot to turn this on. Where are we? Now, prayer. That's a subject I haven't written a book on yet. Now, I've written a great deal about timber, as you know, but nobody told me that you couldn't write across disciplines. And unless you're a visitor here today, I don't see any visitors, unfortunately. You'll know that I've written a commentary on the book of Ruth. I've written a history book about the ancient city of Ephesus. I've written on Christian doctrine in my book about women in ministry. I've written a devotional book in my book of sermons. And I've even edited a cookbook. So what am I going to write next? Now let's put our imagining caps on for just a moment and imagine in the very unlikely event Barry would come up to me and say, "Ted, I really don't know what I'm going to do next about fertilising the field next door. Have you got any suggestions?" Well, there's a topic for a good book, isn't it? I'd research it, and a year later, I'd publish it. There'd be hundreds of footnotes, many pages in the bibliography, lots of pretty pictures, even have a few humorous anecdotes so that it's easier to read. And of course, it'd have a pretty picture on the cover because you can always tell a book by its cover. It actually might even say something useful in between the covers. But the simple fact remains that I'm so horticulturally challenged that if I should order turf, it would still come with the sign green side up. My point is that there's a vast chasm between theory, the theory I'm going to give you this morning, and actual practice. They say those who can do and those who can't teach. Well, that's not the best analogy here because we have very competent teachers in our midst. Teacher teachers, perhaps, or definitely write books. But this sermon is not just the theory of prayer. At the conclusion, we are inviting all of you to come to the front to pray or receive prayer or both. There is not one of us that does not have a petition to bring before the throne of Almighty God. Not one. The writers of the New Testament saw themselves and all believers as God's bondservants. But in their culture, slaves did not have the authority to speak freely. For followers of Jesus, submitting to the will of God is balanced by the right to speak freely and to make requests. Now, I know that some of you are very diligent in the matter of prayer, such as our dear brother Jeff. Many of us have gone to him in times of trouble because Jeff loves to pray, and the Lord has heard many of his prayers. The Lord has given him a ministry of prayer. But for most of you, I have absolutely no idea. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "But you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will repay you." Your prayer life is between you and your Maker. Yet speaking of many of you here, I know you do not need a sermon on prayer, though the one standing before you probably does, because I'm certain I'd be the worst prayer amongst the lot of you. My poor brain just will not stop. The ancient Greeks were great thinkers and talkers. They loved their rhetoric and made an art form of it. And they had a form which they called paronesis. It's been described as moral exhortation in which someone is advised to pursue or abstain from something. It is characterized by using phrases like, "as you know," indicating the speaker is covering ground that is not new to the hearers. But it is considered already well known because it is just basic and long known fact. Instead of instructing the listeners, the speaker is just reminding. Other characteristics include compliments for already adhering to what is being said, encouragement to continue in the same way, an example often through an opposite, and usually it includes a family member, particularly the speaker's father. Briefly, the speaker tells the audience what they already know. So I can stand before you as no more than a Greek orator, but without the funny hat, reminding you of what you already know. But I have been trying to write. I'm slowly, very slowly, working on a commentary on the book of Acts. So I should draw from what Acts says about prayer. There we see the unambiguous fundamentals of what a church should be: gathered, prayerfully seeking God's will in unity, and with the intention to carry out God's mission. The tongues of God's glory that descended at Pentecost marked the people of God as the new house of prayer for all nations. So central is prayer that it is mentioned 31 times in the book of Acts and only omitted in 8 chapters. Father, forgive us that our reality can be fractures, prayerlessness, powerlessness, and resultant indifference to mission. Now, it was very difficult to choose which of the 30-odd references to prayer in Acts to use as a text to consider specifically. As you know, Acts shows that Jesus is not the cosmic clockmaker who just set the universe in order and stands aloof from it, just watching it unfold. Nor is he portrayed as the absent landlord, just collecting what is due. Rather, Jesus is a shepherd walking amongst us, a flock of which he knows everyone by name. They reacted automatically to crisis, and their decision making was always by going to prayer, going to their shepherd, as we should. Truly, Jesus is present among us by his Spirit. If we really, really were conscious of Jesus being present amongst us, it would affect our prayer life and the prayer life of the church. Prayer is not meant to be a Christian duty, like picking up the phone and calling your mother at Christmas. Nor is it meant to be like an obligation to a loved one, where you'd feel guilty if you didn't fulfill it. The book of Acts shows us what prayer should be like when the church recognises the presence of Jesus. It is meant to be joyful and is meant to be confident because the crucified Jesus and of our risen Lord. Our Saviour stands among us and hears our needs. We don't pray because we must, and we must not pray because we want his gifts. And we must not pray to bend God's will to our will. As you know, we pray because we may pray. We pray because of our love of the giver, and we pray that he might bend our will to his. I know you understand the great cost of the passion of our dear Lord and his redemption of us. Well, none of us can understand fully. Of course not. But we do have some comprehension. And what we can understand should leave us in awe. Given the extent of our good Lord's love and compassion that allowed us to come boldly into his presence, why are our petitions frequently so small? Well, that was then, but we are now, you might say. Or our Lord's hand is now stayed. We have the Bible, whereas the apostles didn't. If you are asking why those miracles don't occur today, Augustine, the saint of old, saw the danger in this question. He wrote, "The purpose of the question is to discourage belief in the occurrence of those miracles in the past." He died 300 years after we were told the miracle ceased. God forbid that the church should cease to be asking big things from a big and loving Saviour. This book of testaments is evidence of God having walked in our midst, of hearing our prayers. Now look at the testimony from Lee Davis. Back in 1988, her husband Keith was driving cattle trucks to the Grantham Abattoir. In her own words, she said, "One night, I was woken by an audible voice which said, 'Pray for your husband.' Keith was away that night with a load of cattle, and he was in a very perilous situation, and the Lord delivered him." I think Lee would say that there was nothing special about Keith and her that they deserved special attention. Of course, that's quite apart from our Lord's very deep love for them. The very same love that he has for you. The cost to allow us to enter boldly before the Almighty was too great to only ask for trivial matters. As you know, Rachel was given up for dead with cancer in 1988. That was long before I became a member here. I was told that the pastor here at the time, Noel Wilcox, prayed with tears for her from behind your church's pulpit. The surgeon would eventually say, "The Lord works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform." At about the same time, there were a number of notable healings at Peace Lutheran. my father-in-law included. I spoke to my old mentor about this, and he said, "Ted, we Lutherans are more Pentecostal than you Pentecostals." Now, I am a lapsed Pentecostal. I'll put my hand up to that. When anyone is sick amongst us, we pray for them and God heals them. We don't make a song and a dance about it. We just get on with the job that God has called us to be his light and his salt in this community. We could use Jesus' presence as an excuse for not planning carefully and prayerfully and having courageous leadership, but it also demands that we don't take our plans too seriously, plans that we prayed about. The good Lord has blessed me with an interesting life, but it's nothing like the life I intended or prayed about. As one commentator said, walking with Jesus demands that we formulate and reformulate our fallible plans in order to keep in step with his invisible plan. So let's turn to our text. My text is from the close of chapter 2 with the church at prayer. But Glenda's longer reading introduces us to two forms of prayer. Consider the first. The community was bonding together through being persistent in the four pillars of community life: apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. A common theme of Acts is a community joined in prayer. The authenticity of the bond of believers was shown through the community's compassion by voluntarily providing for the needs of their poor. Not something forced upon them, nor would this compassion be restricted to Jerusalem, but would prove to be community-wide, and it has been ever since. The importance of the radical change of the Spirit, the Spirit worked in the early Christians in their relationship to their money must not be underestimated, as many lived lives that were economically marginal, with very, very little to spare. This is what I meant by prayer changing us to God's will. In this first form of prayer, the church in extremity called out to God to provide their needs. And he did. Not by manna dropping from heaven. He changed their hearts, opened their eyes, and they saw that the Lord had already provided. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." In my commentary on the book of Ruth, I stress how the many petitions to God to bless are fulfilled by the person who made that prayer. When praying, we have to consider, does God want us to be his hands and his feet in this situation? The text I chose leads into the account of Peter healing the lame beggar. And with that, the second form of prayer. The beggar was sitting in the temple, just outside the court of the men. Imagine someone sitting inside our foyer begging. And with us in our offering in our back pocket and just walking past. Maybe we might throw him a few coins. And Jesus had commented about the great wealth and the size of the offerings going into the temple treasury. There is no word for beggar in Hebrew, and begging was not meant to occur under the Mosaic law. And the law only prevented a priest from serving if he was deformed. There was nothing to prevent this lame beggar from entering the temple. But in typical fashion, men had made the commands of God more severe than they were ever intended to be. And that's something that we need to be very cautious of ourselves. You can imagine the Pharisees walking past him every day and thinking, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born lame? The apostles themselves would have done the same thing just a short time before. But this is a new community with new relationships. They were moved by compassion towards each other, with relationships so close that they called each other brother and sister. But my friends, if that compassion does not flow out of these doors to our community, there is something missing. There is no mention of faith in that beggar, only his need. And here we see a second form of prayer, and that is when prayer is all you have. My brothers and sisters, some of you will face situations and have already faced situations where the outcome is totally in the good Lord's hands. And you'll find that there is no better place for them to be. So we're going to have a time of prayer. And there can be a number of possibilities. Having nothing to ask for is not one of them. Nor is my request is too small. Perhaps you're thinking, my needs are too great. Most likely you've come to the conclusion that the one who spoke the universe into existence has done remarkable things in the past. Can he do great things today? We are remiss if we don't ask. Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to get well? Sometimes we can be too comfortable where we are to ask for change. Or perhaps we are Baptists, and Baptists don't do that sort of thing. Or we might be thinking, what is the point? I've prayed so many times for my need. There is one thing that puzzles me about the story of the lame man at the temple. He was there every day, which meant that Jesus walked past him and his needs. I can't explain that, nor can I explain or give you an answer to your unanswered prayer. But for the lame man, there was a time and a place for an answer. Perhaps it is now for you. One day, Thomas Aquinas called on Pope Innocent II, and he happened to be counting a very large amount of money. And he said, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. True, Holy Father, but neither can she say, rise up and walk. I know that I do not have the faith to say, rise up and walk. But this book of testimonies declares that the creator of this universe loves those who gather in the potato field. With all their failings, with all their quirks, and continues to make his presence known. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Let's put our theory into practice. And at this stage, I'll hand over to Pastor Aaron.